Series on discovering God's will. Today is actually the last day in the series. The whole idea of this is that God wants us to know his will for our lives. He has a good plan. He wants to let us in on the plan. As we've talked about in past weeks, how to find God's will in God's word. We've talked about the part that other people play in helping us to find wise counsel from others. We've talked about how vision is a part of this process. And we've talked about how to hear God better. So today, as we finish the series, I want to talk especially to people who might think about this whole topic of finding God's will for their lives. And they might say, oh, it's too late for me. Some of you think, well, this whole idea of God having a good plan for your life, it sounds really nice, but it's just too late for me because I've already lived too much of my life. I have too much baggage from the past. If God did have a plan for my life, I mean, I missed it long ago. It would be silly for me to ask God to show me his will for my life now, because I should have started praying that when I was like 15 or 20 or 25 years old, but, you know, it's too late now. Maybe you've got a couple marriages already, and maybe you got kids from each marriage. Maybe you got kids you don't even know about, you know, maybe they don't know. But anyway, it's just too late. That's the way you think. Too much baggage, sinned too much, made too many mistakes, missed it too often. Yeah, I know God loves me because he loves everybody, but there's no way that he could still use me and use my life in part of his good plan. Or maybe some of you simply think, well, I haven't blown it that much, but I'm just too old. You know, I should have maybe started, you know, thinking about this whole area of God's will like 15 or 20 years ago. You know, God should have, he had his chance. Now I'm near retirement, or my life is over half done, and I've already made the big decisions. I've already made the career moves. It's not like, you know, I'm now going to go to Africa as a missionary or something. And so, you know, I'm just too old to find God's will for my life. Well, the reason that you think it's too late for you is because of a myth that a lot of people believe. What is that myth? Here it is, the big myth that we're going to talk about today. The myth is that God thinks about me the way I think about me. That's a myth that all of us at some time have fallen into believing. God thinks about me the way that I think about me. In fact, let me ask you right now, what do you think that God thinks about when he thinks about you? The first thing that just came to your mind, that first thing is actually what you think about you. It's not actually anything to do with what God thinks about you. That thought that came to you is what you think about you. And, you know, maybe you would say, well, you know, I'm having a good day today. Hey, I made it to church, didn't I? You know, and we didn't get in a big fight on the way here. And I actually got here while some of the singing was still going on. And you know, when I dropped off little Freddie in the nursery, he didn't scream too much. And so today is a good day. You know, on God's scale of 1 to 10, I'm like a 6 or a 7 today, right? Now, you know, if what you've really just told me is what you think about you on God's scale, right? That's not what God thinks at all. Or maybe you're here in church for the first time in years, and you know, and you weren't even planning to come, but it's like you got in-laws coming in next week, and you know the first thing they're gonna ask is, you know, have you been to church? And so now you can say, yes, I have, you know, and you're set. But if I had asked you yesterday what God thought about you, it would not have been good. You might have been like a 1 on the scale. But see, that's not actually what God thinks about you at all. That is what you think about you. You see, here's the deal. We think that God takes his cue about us from us. Now, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, intellectually, we all know that is not true. You know, no, I don't think God bases his opinion of me on my opinion of me. We know that can't be true intellectually because, you know, God is God. He can think what he wants to think. But we live as if that is true. We respond to God as if that is true, even though we know intellectually it's not. We live as if God takes his cue about us from us. That's how we live. But what if that's not true? What if Jesus is right? You remember a time when Some guys came to Jesus, they asked Jesus, hey, how should we pray? And so Jesus says, all right, here's how you pray. What were the first two words out of his mouth? Who can tell me? Our Father. Our Father. So what if Jesus was right, and if God actually does look at us as his little children? And now, if you're a parent, you get this. And if you're a good parent, you really get this. Because when you look at your young children, how do you look at them? You do not think about their past. When you look at your young children, you think about their future. You think about their potential. You see what they could be. You see the best in them, don't you? So what if God was really like that? What if Jesus is right? And what if God, when God looks at you, he doesn't think about you the way you think about you, but he thinks in completely different terms. What if when you pray, God, please show me your will for my life, God doesn't even think about your past, but instead it's like he puts his arm around your shoulder and says, okay, let's turn away from the past. Let's look at the future. Let's think about the future and where you're going now. And what if he says, you know, you have no idea the good things that I want to do in and through your life if you'll just put down your defenses and trust me and cooperate with me. What if every time you try to turn around and look at your past, God says, no, let's forget about that. Let's look at the future and where we're headed now. What if that was really true? What if your age matters to you, but it doesn't matter to God? What if your past sin and mistakes matter to you, but it doesn't matter to God? What if your baggage matters to you, but it doesn't matter to God? What if your hurts and your habits and your addictions, all of that matters to you, but it doesn't matter to God, and we were just wrong about thinking that it ever did? What if that's true? What if God doesn't take his cue about you from you? You see, for some of us, that's sort of a game-changing idea, isn't it? And it's very difficult for some of us to even get our heads and our hearts and our emotions around that, but let me tell you what every single follower of Christ will eventually find. They will find that God does have a good plan and a good future for you in life, regardless of where you've been or what you've done. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And if you're not sure where that is, it's right before 2 Samuel, which doesn't help you at all, but I just thought I'd throw that in. In your pew Bibles, it's page 193. Now, some of you may have heard this story before. It's the story of how King David was chosen to become the king of Israel. And if you remember, at the time, Saul was king, but he was not doing a good job. He had a problem. Instead of looking to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? Saul was always looking at the people and saying, what do you want me to do? And God says, no, I'm the one who made you king. I want you to do my will. I want you to follow me, do what I want. But Saul always wanted to do what the people wanted. And so finally, God gets tired of that. He says, I want a new king who will do my will. And so God goes to Samuel the prophet. He says, I've picked a new king. I want you to go anoint him as king. And he's one of the sons of this guy named Jesse. So go to Jesse's house, and when you get there, I'll show you which son it is. So Samuel goes there. He tells Jesse, hey, today's your big day. You are the father of the future king. And by the way, the current king is not going to like that so much, so I wouldn't talk about it too much. But, you know, one day, eventually, you will be the father of the king. So why don't you call out all your sons, and we'll figure out which one it is. And so it says in 1 Samuel 16, starting verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Eliab was the oldest, big, handsome-looking guy. And Samuel sees him, and he says, oh, easy, slam dunk. This has got to be the guy. He just looks like king material. Verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Not rejected him like I don't like him, but he's just not the guy that I choose. So Samuel scratched his head and he says, yeah, but he looks like a king. God says, I know, but that's just not the way I do it. I'm not looking for somebody based on their appearance or their height. You know, I'm not looking for George Clooney. You know, that's not how I do it. I don't choose people based on appearance. I don't see people the way you see people. I don't judge people the way you judge people. And then he goes on to say one of the classic statements in all of Scripture. He says, the Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. Or literally saying, God does not see as people see. God does not see as people see. That is so important. In fact, let's all say that together. God does not see as people see. Okay, now let's say it again, except a little different. Let's make it personal, and let's say God does not see me as I see me. Ready? God does not see me as I see me. God does not take his cue about you from you. Now, here's what's interesting. When you start to really get this whole idea that God does not see as people sees, then a whole lot of things in the Bible make a whole lot more sense. For example, you read in the Bible about how God decided to start this new nation of Israel, and so he picks a man who doesn't have any kids and is too old to have kids, and who is married to a woman who doesn't have any kids and is too old to have kids. And God says, I pick you, your descendants are going to become a great nation. Abraham and Sarah look at each other and say, what descendants? God, I don't know if you're paying attention, but we don't have any descendants. And by the way, we're too old to have kids now. You know, but God says, perfect. I choose you. You see, I don't see as people see. Abraham, I don't look at you the way you look at you. I don't see as people see. And so Abraham and Sarah did have a son, and from their descendants came the nation of Israel. But see, you wouldn't have chosen Abraham. Neither would I. In fact, Abraham wouldn't have chosen Abraham because he knew he was too old. But God does not see as people see. Another famous guy, Moses, goes to Pharaoh, and what does he say? Everybody knows this. What? Tell me. Let my people go. We all know that, right? What we don't all know is how Moses actually got chosen to go. And God came to him. He's in the wilderness. And God says, I want you to go to Egypt and talk to the Pharaoh. And Moses says, but I can't speak well. He says, I can't speak to Pharaoh. I don't talk well. And so God chose a guy who couldn't speak well to go talk to the most powerful man on earth at the time to convince him of something that he didn't want to do. And Moses tries to make excuses about this, saying, you know, you're going to have to choose somebody else. I can't go. And God says, well, hold on, Moses. The fact that you can't speak well is really one of the reasons that I chose you. You see, nobody will be able to say, oh, you know, you hear what Moses did? He really smooth-talked the Pharaoh into this. He went and he convinced the Pharaoh to let all these people go. He was such a good talker. Way to go, Moses. No, that will never be a possibility because nobody knows. Everybody knows that could not happen. He was not a good speaker. And that's why God chose him. They'll know it had to be God's power. See, with God, talent isn't an issue. And age isn't an issue. Think about the Apostle Paul. His original mission in life was to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He went around from church to church arresting Christians, dragging them off to prison, in some cases helping to kill them. He you know, was an enemy of anybody who tried to follow Christ. Jesus says, perfect. I'm going to choose him to plant churches all over the known world. And while he's at it, he's going to write half the New Testament for me. Perfect. Now, you wouldn't have chosen Paul for that. Neither would I. You know, Paul was not qualified to be a great church planter when he was a church destroyer. You know, it just made no sense, but God says he's perfect because I don't see people as you see people. God did not see Paul as other people saw him, and God does not see you as you see you. God does not see your potential as you see your potential. And the very thing that you think is the biggest obstacle that may keep you from serving, that may be the very reason that God chooses you. If I was to go on listing Bible stories, it would take all day to mention all of the seriously flawed and sinful people that God chose to do good. People like Matthew, a sinful tax collector who ends up writing one of the Gospels. It would take all day to mention the people who were not talented, very little talent, and God chose them to do great things. People like Jesus' disciples, most of them common fishermen. They're full of pride, always arguing about who's the best and the greatest, and yet God chose them to build and lead his church. In fact, here's what you find as you study the Bible. It is hard to find any good people in the Bible. Have you noticed that? It's just hard to find any good people in the Bible. In fact, if somebody comes along and judges you because they're a self-righteous Christian and they're looking down on you, here's what you do. You say, hey, go get your Bible, and I challenge you to find 5 good Christians in the whole Bible. Yeah, there are a few. I mean, you've got Mary, although, she had Jesus at such a young age, she didn't have time to get in trouble. Or you've got a couple, Josephs and a Daniel. There's a few, but the fact is it's very hard to find good people in the Bible. Most of the rest are deceiving people, or they're lousy fathers, or wandering away from God, arrogant and prideful. They're, sinning with what they do, saying stupid things. It's just hard to find good people in the Bible. In fact, I've noticed something about the Bible. I have noticed that the people in the Bible are kind of like me and you. Have you noticed that? And because of that, God says, you know what? Just tell me that you will try to do my will. And I will put my arm around you and we'll leave the past behind and we will face the future because you have no idea what I would love to do in you and through you if you'll just trust me. Because I do not see as people see. I do not see you as you see you. I do not take my cue about you from you. God goes on speaking to Samuel in verse 7. He says, people look at the outward appearance. Well, of course we do. That's the first thing that we all look at. We notice, oh, he's tall, or he's short, or she's cute, or she dresses nice, or he's successful, he's rich, he's talented, or she can sing. Those are the things that we notice, right? We all notice the outward things. But the Lord looks at the heart. You know what that means? That means that what you did yesterday is of far less concern to God than where your heart is today. What you did yesterday or last week or last year or in your whole life up to this point is of far less concern to God than where your heart is today. Yes, you may have chapters of your life that were bad and painful and hurt you and maybe still hurt you today, still affect you today. Maybe they're still hurting other people today. There may be chapters of your life you wish you could go back and wipe out and erase and just, make different decisions and do things differently this time around. But even though that may be true, what you did yesterday is of far less concern to God than where your heart is at today. Because God does not see as people see. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. This is why for some of you, the very thing that you think is the greatest obstacle to your relationship with God, and you think it's the reason God wouldn't even want to show you his will for your life, that very thing is the thing that God wants to use in the most significant way for his kingdom. I've told the story many times before about when I was a teenager, I was a real introvert. I was unbelievably shy. I could never even get up the guts to ask a girl out on a date until the last half of my senior year in high school, and I could not talk in front of people. My voice would shake. I was so nervous, and it improved a little bit as time went on. By the time I was in my 20s, I could actually lead a small group Bible study without my voice shaking too bad, and Yet I knew absolutely for sure I was a horrible speaker and that I could never, ever do anything like becoming a pastor. I just knew that, absolutely. Even the thought terrified me. And so I think God looked down at me and he said, perfect. I want to use him. Have you noticed as you look around that God so often uses our weaknesses or our faults or our mistakes and not our strengths to do the greatest things? My mother's 87 years old, can't see well, can't read anymore. Her knees are bad, and so she has to use a walker and in a wheelchair most of the time. This past summer was a little traumatic because she'd been living on her own in a house near Chicago, and she just couldn't do that anymore. She'd fallen down a couple times, and so we had to sell her house and move her out to live with my sister in Colorado. And of course, that meant that she had to get rid of a lot of her stuff because it wouldn't fit in my sister's house, and she had to leave her church and all her friends, and so just a very, very difficult time for her. Got out to Colorado and was just really miserable for the first couple months because she didn't have any friends, and then she made my sister miserable too, and then she decided, you know, since I don't have any friends, maybe the thing I should do is start a small group Bible study in my house. You know, she couldn't go other places easily, so she decided to start one there and started inviting people, and people started coming, and the word got around, and pretty soon they had enough people they had to close that group. And so she said, okay, I guess I'll start a second Bible study on another day. At the age of 87, by the way, that means if you're 88 or older, then maybe you have an excuse for not leading a small group, but otherwise, I'm sorry, you know, no excuse. God uses our weaknesses. He uses our age. He uses our problems. Sometimes he uses the fact that we're not church people and we don't know anything about the Bible, and he still uses it and does great things with it because God does not see as people see. God does not see you as you see you. We look at the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. And the condition of your heart at any given moment is of greater concern to God than all of your past. Because your past is something that God can use and leverage to do great things in the future. But the critical thing is, where's your heart now? The story ends up this way. In verse 8 it says, then Jesse called Abinadab, that's the next oldest son, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. I can imagine Samuel getting really frustrated with this. You know, it's like one after another. Like, Jesse, you know, you got any daughters? You know, or nephews or pets, you know, this is not working. And Samuel probably scratching his head and saying, you know, I'm sure that God told me to come to Jesse's house. I don't think I got the name wrong, you know, and yet, you know, all his sons, maybe I got distracted and missed one. Maybe we should go back through the list. So in verse 11, he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? It's sort of a strange question right there. Like, did you happen to forget about a kid somewhere? You know, maybe you got one hiding under the couch that you overlooked. Well, as a matter of fact, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. And all the brothers are going, it's not him. It's not him. You know, it's not David. You probably need to try the seven of us again because it's not him. And Jesse, his dad, agrees. Yeah, well, there's a reason that we didn't invite him to come to the party because it's not him. You know, he is not king material. God does not see as people see. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. But, you know, so did all the other sons, and they looked a whole lot more like kings than he did. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. And they're all standing there going, really? Really? So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. And everybody was confused because everybody in his family, even Samuel the prophet, they all thought, like you and I think, they look at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. God does not see as people see. God does not see you as you see you. Anybody seen the movie Moneyball? It's a great movie. I love that one. There's a scene toward the end of the movie. The general manager of the baseball team, who happens to be Brad Pitt, he is upset and dejected because his team lost the playoffs. So his young assistant is in the office with him and shows him a video clip. And I want to play that scene for us right now.
The Visalia Oaks and our 240-pound catcher, Jeremy Brown, who, as you know, is scared to run to second base. This was in a game 6 weeks ago. This guy's going to start him off with a fastball. Jeremy's going to take him to deep center. Here's what's really interesting, because Jeremy's going to do what he never does. He's going to go for it. He's going to round first, and he's going to go for it. Okay? This is all of Jeremy's nightmares coming to life.
Oh, you're laughing at him.
And Jeremy's about to find out why. Jeremy's about to realize that the ball went 60 feet over the fence. He hit a home run and didn't even realize it.
How can you not be romantic about baseball?
It's a metaphor.
I know it's a metaphor.
So you got this 240-pound guy who says, I'm not good enough to run to second base. I'm not fast enough. I'm too heavy. I'll screw it up for sure if I try. I can't do it. But then one day, he hits the ball and he says, I'm going to go for it today. I'm going to try. And at first it looks like it's his worst nightmare. His worst fears come true. He isn't good enough. He falls down. He messes up. He's telling himself, I knew it. I knew I couldn't do it. I knew I had too much baggage. I've sinned too much, blown it too much, rejected God too much. I'm too old. God can't use me. It's over for me. But then comes the amazing realization that none of that is true. Because you just hit a home run. You see, the issue for God is not your past, your mistakes, your talent, your age, your sin, or all the stuff you've done. The issue for God is simply this: the condition of your heart right now. If your heart is right, then God will take care of the rest. If you look back at all the stories that we talked about from the Bible, Abraham and Moses and Paul and Matthew and all those heroes of faith, all of them finally came to the point where they said, okay, admitted, I'm not worthy, I'm not talented enough, I'm too old, I'm not good enough, I messed up a lot of things, but God, I want to know your will, and I'm ready to do it if you'll show me. I'm ready for whatever you show me. And then God helped each one of them to hit a home run. Your Heavenly Father does not see you as you see you. He sees you as a perfect father, sees a little child with amazing potential. Now, I know this is very difficult for some of you to imagine, and you're thinking, you know, Ken, if you only heard my story, then you'll know that I'm the one exception. You know, I'm the one exception that God cannot use. I'm just too old or too hurt or too weak. I have too much baggage. You know, he may be able to use everybody else, but I'm the one exception in all history that God looks at my future and says, well, you know, oh, sorry, I can't use you. You're hopeless. If you just heard my story, you'd know that. Well, let me tell you why I know that is not true. Because 2,000 years ago, God loved the whole world. That means he loved you so much that he thought you were worth sending his only son into this world to die for you, to pay for your sin, to forgive your sin, so that all of your mistakes and all of your baggage, all the things that make you feel like you could never be used by God, you could never be blessed by God, all those things, all that sin, in the moment that Christ died on the cross, all those became less, far less of an issue to God than the condition of your heart right now. And at the moment when you say, God, I'm ready. Show me. I'll do it. God puts his arm around you and he says, okay, let's look at the future. And it's okay. Well, I'll redeem the past and I'll restore the hurts from there. But from now on, we're going to focus on the future and the wonderful plan that I've got ahead for you. And it's because I love you. But here's the key. God won't do that unless you ask him to. So you need to tell him today and tell him every day, God, I'm ready. Show me your will for my life. Show me your will for my relationship. Show me your will for my job and for my career and for my finances. Show me your will for my family and kids. Show me your will for my life. Because I'm ready and I want to do it. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Let's bow together as they come. When it comes to God's will, the number one thing on the list is that it's God's will that all of us, that everyone here, would become a follower of Christ and be saved. So this morning, if you're not sure that you've done that, then you can be sure right now. You can be sure today. So just pray along with me in your hearts. God will hear you. He knows your thoughts. Just say, Lord, I am ready to do your will. Whatever it is, I ask you to show me. I want to do it. I want you to use my past, even the negative stuff, the mistakes, the sin. I want you to restore and redeem and then use that for good. And I want to be in on that great future that you have for me. And so, Jesus, I thank you for your forgiveness for my sins. I thank you for what you did for me on the cross so that I can be a part of your family right now and lasting forever. As much as I know how and as much as I understand right now, I put my life into your hands and ask you to help me to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.